You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts chapter 16. Then came he to Darby. Wait a minute, we didn't get through the verse 36 of chapter 15. I forgot to read it. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren of the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were Laodicea, or rather Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was of all that his father was Greek. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Perga and at the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bethania, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came in a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. We were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, her household, she sought us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. It came to pass that as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a demon spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this his holy word and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Father God, again we thank you for the privilege that still is ours to come aside now from the hurry and the rush of things. And for this little while, as we wait upon you, shut down those billows of love, the peace that passes all human understanding, as you cleanse us and sanctify us to the vessel that can receive the blessing at hand. We pray that you will rebuke the evil one and honor your great Son, that your word will go forth now, fulfilling your purposes, and we thank you for that in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we saw how that first church council was established, and that the decision of that church council was concerning the Gentiles. That, and incidentally, in the 15th chapter, in verse 28, you see that it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. So whatever the outcome was of that meeting, it had the approval of the Holy Spirit. And that conclusion was that the Gentiles, verse 29, should abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. So there was no verdict upon the Gentile in this period of time. He had liberty that the Jew did not have. And this, one of the questions under discussion at that meeting was whether or not the Gentile had to be circumcised or not. And certainly this left the door wide open to refrain from it. Now, after this this thing had been confirmed back in Antioch, it says in verse 36, where our lesson begins today, that Paul and Barnabas decided to go back and visit the cities that they had covered on their first missionary journey. And Barnabas wanted to bring his cousin along, or rather his nephew along, John Mark. And Paul said, no, he can't come. We took him before, and he left to work. You don't put your hand in the plow and look back. He's too young. And you know, that is a trait among young people. They want everything yesterday. They're not willing to take things in their courses. And that's why there's always seems to be an undercurrent in families between the parents and the children, particularly when they hit the age of adolescence, that the young man wants to have everything in life, bingo. It doesn't work that way. And you have to learn that. You can learn it the easy way, in obedience, or you can learn it the hard way. And I assure you that if you learn it the hard way, it's like butting your head against a wall. The wall will still be there. You just have a bloody head, that's all. So the quicker you learn to be patient and to wait the course of things in their proper order, the more peace and satisfaction and life you have. It doesn't matter what age it is, for that matter. When you're an old goober like me, you don't act like a young man either. See, that's the point. But you don't compromise and become an old man in your action. I get sick every time I get around a bunch of old cronies having a cup of coffee. All that talk about their operation and something that happened, it has really no bearing on life at all, because it's just, they're just belly aching, that's all. Anyway, I don't mean to deal with that, but that had come up with John Mark, and Paul said, no, he's not mature, he's not going. Now, it's interesting, however, God wasn't through with John Mark. When Paul wrote his last letter, he wrote concerning John Mark, writing to Timothy, he said, you buy and get John Mark and bring him along. He's grown up now, he can be useful. I paraphrase that, obviously. But nevertheless, you see, there's a time and a place for all things. Remember that. If you haven't hit the top yet, remember that Rome wasn't built in a day. And so it's that way. In any case, Barnabas is going to have his way, and he took Mark, and they sailed away, going to Cyprus. Whereas Paul and Silas started north through Syria and Cilicia. That's Paul's hometown. Tarsus was in that province. And they went from there to Derbe and Lystra. You remember Lystra was where Paul was stoned and left out in the street for dead.
And he went up through Galatia, down to
Lystra. We can discuss these locations a little later, but you can get the idea in your mind of where they're going. In any case, when they came to Lystra, a young man named Timothy. Paul had been energized with the Spirit of God to take note of him. Now, here's an interesting fact, you see, that unless you realize, in the book of Acts you have a transitional period. It begins first to the Jew only. Then it begins, secondly, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And in the middle course of things, Paul took this question to Jerusalem to decide an issue about circumcision, because the Gentile was not required to be circumcised. And it became a bone of contention while they were there, but nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is always in charge, and they decided on the right thing, that the Gentile shouldn't have to be baptized, circumcised. But when Paul wanted to take Timothy with him in the work, Timothy was not a circumcised man. And you do not take a Gentile, uncircumcised, into a temple and put him in the place of leadership of that place. That would have been, the matter is, in Jerusalem, where the Gentile worshipped, there was a sign that you came to a door. And it said, "This is you can come this far, but you can't go any further." If the Jew caught you in the place where no Gentile was allowed, under Jewish law, they'd stone you to death. So there wasn't many Gentiles went there. In any case, you see, Timothy was to sit with Paul as a visiting rabbi in the synagogues where they went. So he couldn't do that unless Timothy was a circumcised man. His mother was a Jewess. And as far as you know, we often wonder what they mean by the word Jew. Well, a Jew is one that his mother is Jewish, not necessarily his father, because only she knows who the real father is. See? So this is how it's reckoned among the Jewish people. It's the mother that determines whether the boy is a Jew or not. See? But since they'd raised in that community, and everybody knew that the father was a Greek, and Timothy had never been circumcised. See, she respected the head of the house. See, she kept under the law. But now he was to be launched into a ministry that required circumcision. Then they had to take Timothy. You see, the very decrees that they were carrying with them were instructing the churches that the Gentile didn't need to be circumcised. See, it's a contradiction, you see. But it isn't a contradiction if you understand that the church of that Acts period was a church based upon the promises to Israel. That's not so today. See? In other words, you have two administrations, one in progress towards something and one in regress away from something. Okay? So really, when you want to see the transition of that time period, if the Christendom saw that today, we wouldn't have all these different names on these churches. That's the rock, you see, that a bright division. And you don't realize it maybe as much as I do, but that's the reason why in the Word of God, those who really love the Word rightly divided, it brings a unity that you cannot have otherwise. It just can't be. I wrote the head of the Baptist Convention in Atlanta, Georgia, and sent him a booklet on right division. And I got a letter from one of the ladies, the underlings, that explained to me that he had so much material to read that she put in the pile, and if he had the time and the Holy Spirit energized him to, he'd read it. Well, that's all right, I understand that. But, you see, the question, once that man reads that, he's faced with this question. For instance, I don't know how a minister today, and of course I was guilty of it too, but to show you how blind you can be, if somebody had come to me and said, look, I found something that doesn't make sense. 1 John in chapter 2. John says, little children, it's the last hour. And we know Antichrist is coming. And even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last hour. Now if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and if you believe the Holy Spirit moves upon men, understand? And John, who was the beloved disciple, the one who leaned on Jesus best, above all his disciples, that made this statement, that writing, then you automatically have to ask yourself the question, was John wrong? If John were here, you see, and you could say, why, what happened, John? Now, you know what they do? They say, well, it isn't talking about time at all. Now, I'm not talking about liberals now. I'm talking about, this is how they fundamentally get around it. It's just a figure of speech. Well, you know, I don't believe God is the author of confusion. I believe that when God means what he says, and when he uses a figure of speech, he allows you to know it's a figure of speech. See? See, you have a precious truth. Will you understand and appreciate that much or not? I don't know. Only God knows that. But I do tell you this in all sincerity and truth, that you do have a gem in right division. Sure blowing my horn this morning, aren't I? Anyway, there you see, Paul is carried along with the Holy Spirit. Now, after this has happened, you notice in verse 6, when he had gone through Perga and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. My, what a blow. That's where Paul, his ministry had begun, the heart of it, you know. And here God says you're going to have to cut it out. And they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bethania, but the what? The Spirit suffered them not. Twice over. You know, God moves in a mysterious way, a strange way, his wonders to perform. For instance, you know, we've covered it already. In the 8th chapter of Acts, where Philip went down to Samaria and was having a big campaign, people getting saved, you know, just right and left. And all of a sudden, God said, stop this thing. I go out in the desert. I got a man out there in the desert I want you to see. Now, that's not the way God does things, you know. We don't. In fact, the bigger the meeting is, the more it's advertised. You see what I mean? Wonder why that. God doesn't work that way, you see. That's all of the flesh, most of it, you see. People want to see something. That's why they keep numbers. I don't know how many members you had added last year. How much money you took in. Well, we need to keep count of the money because we have new expenses. That makes some sense. But as far as numbers are concerned, God, when David went to number Israel, you know what happened? A plague fell on them. Boy, if he did that in this country, we'd all be down in bed, wouldn't we? You see, nobody joins the Church of Jesus Christ. You've never been asked to join here, have you? You see, the Lord adds to his body as it pleases him. You don't join, you get added. See? Someone said to me, oh, you're the minister of Northside Bible Church. I said, no, I'm the minister of Jesus Christ. I worship at Northside Bible Church. Keep the thing straight, see. Even I didn't join this church. See, if you see, they miss so much in this. When preachers quote, "You shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free," you're a free man. And a free man is a very responsible man. He does not take a license to do things that God hasn't instructed him to do. And you know, if you took away the preaching of tithing, most of these churches go bankrupt. And I tell you, if a good Baptist preacher, he'd just about walk out the door about that time. Anyway, the thing about, and not only the Baptists, the rest of them too. I'm having a big day ball up here today. Anyhow, they're traveling, and they pass through verse 8, they pass through mine and came to Troas. Paul has a vision there. He has a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over, we need some help." And about that time, we read in verse 10, said after he'd seen the vision, immediately, "We." Who's we? That's the first time that word appears. It so happened that Luke's home, birthplace, is in Macedonia. It so happens he was a ship doctor. Wonder who the man was that Paul saw in the vision. Think about that. And now you can see what God called Luke to do, to be a recorder. And you know, I didn't know anything about sailing and ship, but people who know the sea tell us that the terms he uses and everything he says on the sea is exactly the terms that are used by seamen today. He was a good seaman. And a good doctor, too. Took care of Paul. And after the close of Acts, he needed help, too, just like anybody else. Anyway, we said, "We endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely getting that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony." Some of you heard me talk a little on this before, but turn to Philippians just a minute and look at chapter 3 and verse 20. 3:20, Philippians. "For our conversation," that word conversation is the Greek word patuomai. We get our English word politics from that. Not patuomai, it's we get our English word politics from it, but it's the Greek word politoumai, that's how it is. Boy. Anyway, our politics are where? In heaven. That comes from two words, polis, which means a city, and toumai has to do with the people of that area. So that our citizenship, our homeland, our commonwealth, put your own word in there, whatever satisfies your mind, but so that you get the picture. Anyway, the word conversation, incidentally, is a manner of life. So you could use that, but it doesn't hit the point just exactly. Our citizenship is in heaven. And incidentally, that word is heavens, in the heavens, not heaven. From which also we not look, but we await the Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today you have a dual citizenship. You have a citizenship, if you're God's child, in the heavenlies. By the same token, and on earth here, because God has ordained human government, simply because men don't obey it, doesn't mean that God didn't ordain it. And the purpose of government, according to the covenant that God made with Noah, in human government, is that the purpose of government is to protect man from mankind. Hence our founding fathers said, concerning these things, we hold these truths to be self-evident. We don't prove, we're not trying to argue the case. They're a fact. That all men are created equal, not in the sense that's being propagated today, but in the sense of what Scripture says. Now here's the equality. Of all men, life, liberty, and property are the pursuit of happiness, if you like to use that phrase. They argued about which to use in writing. But property is the basis of all your rights, actually. Life, liberty, and property. Now, the Declaration goes on to say that governments are instituted, what purpose? To secure these inalienable rights from God, not from men. Now, in that context, you see, then, we have a citizenship where? Here, too. Therefore, we have an obligation as citizens of Earth, and more specific, of Oklahoma City, Oklahoma County, the state of Oklahoma, to the United States. We have a citizenship in all four categories that are earthly. We have one citizenship, which is in the heavens. Now, when Paul arrived at Philippi, he arrived at the colony capital of the Roman government. In every province, wherever Rome conquered, in every province they set up a city, and their retired generals and senators or what have you of the higher echelon, when they retired, they were sent to these cities to set up small imitations of the government of Rome, so that the people in Greece, particularly at this point, would see exactly what Rome expected of them. Now, supposing you were the son, daughter, of a Roman general who was stationed in Philippi, which was a Roman colony. See? And you'd never been to Rome. But where would your citizenship be? In Philippi? Yes, but your main citizenship would be where? In Rome. That's where your royalty is. That's where allegiance. Now the same thing is true with us. We have an obligation to our citizenship here. See? Our first obligation knows where? See, that's citizenship. If that one is correct, if it's really correct, then the others will be too. You see, God has everything God does is orderly. In His own company. Yes, today, the most important thing in your life is your obligation to God as a saint. The second most important thing is your family. And the third most important thing is to the people you worship with. And fourthly, to the state, first to Oklahoma City, then to the county, then to the state, and then to Washington. That's the order of things, you see, from God's point of view. Now, if all of God's people, all the United States, did that, brother, I guarantee you, we'd have none of the problems facing America today. See? But we have forgotten God. You'll read about that. I hear a lot about that letter I got to read to you next week. But you see, beloved, the question of why all this happens is very simple. Because the world is crying out for what? Peace, peace. And there'll be no peace when you reject the Prince of Peace. There cannot be. God is not like us. He doesn't compromise. And you know what? Let me repeat that again. That is the most immoral word in the English language. Peace. Without the Prince of Peace. It cannot be. It's like saying dry water. There just isn't any such thing. Anyhow, while they're there, you notice they went, verse 13, on the Jewish Sabbath, they went out to Riverside. And in all Jewish, wherever Jews are, were in that day, if there was no synagogue, it was an unwritten law among the Jewish community that they'd meet at a convenient river, somewhere along the river. I had a very wonderful privilege. When we got to Philippi, which Philippi don't have any, nobody lives there. But the river is still there. About a mile and a half, 2 miles outside the city limits. And Charlie and I went there. We got pictures of this. We took our shoes off, went wading. It's a little stream, all about wide from here to that wall. It's about 2 or 3 feet deep, and the water is ice cold. And we've been walking, and our feet were burning up. We took off our shoes and socks, rolled them up our pants, you know, our name, and went wading. It was a relief. A beautiful little stream. Well, anyhow, that river is called today. What do you think they call it? Yes. It's the River of Paul. We went wading. In a beautiful garden there, and the Greek Orthodox have got a big church there, out in the country like. Anyway, that gets you a little bit of the setting so you can appreciate what's said here, I think. And that's why they went to the riverside to pray, because they knew if there was any Jews in that area, that's where they'd be. And sure enough, there was a lady there named, in chapter verse 14, named Lydia, and a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. And we went to Thyatira too. That's not in Europe. That's in Asia. But Thyatira was the home of an unusual worm. It contained a purple substance that they made dye out of, purple in color. And to this day, when they dig in these old diggings and they find silk that's not been destroyed by the atmosphere, they find these pieces of silk. And you know what? They're just the most beautiful things. They're still just as purple as ever. We never invented a dye like that. Now, being a Jewish lady, and probably by this time, it looks as though she might have been a widow, and being in the purple silk business, and where would you take that silk? If there was a colony just across that little Aegean Sea there, where the Roman government was set up, you see, what would you think like a Jew now? What would you do? You'd be over selling. That's right. It shows you, and she'd made money too. Let me show you. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, even called attention to color, see, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Notice, Paul didn't say, I opened her heart. The Lord did, see. And that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized, and her household, she brought besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained them. So where's Paul going to put up his headquarters? Incidentally, in passing, this is the first convert in Europe. It was a lady named Lydia, a seller of purple from Thyatira. And if she had that kind of room, she had servants, you can see that. She was no little woman. She was an important woman. In fact, the matter is, in Thyatira, the streets of that city, the bricks on the streets in the old part where the ruin is, and once in a while you'll find a brick that's got embossed upon that brick, Lydia. So she was an important woman in Thyatira too. See? Tells a lot about that. You know, if you just look at the middle thing, you begin to see something. Anyway, that became the headquarters. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And so that spirit of divination there is Python spirit. That's what the Greek says. And that takes my mind to something else. I want you to travel with me. This is interesting to me. I don't know what it is to you or not, but it helps you to understand a lot of things you see, otherwise you miss. We took a whole day and went to, I'll come to you in a minute, but anyhow, this city, what the remains of it, is in a large mountainous area, and they're two great, about 9,000 feet, and the atmosphere until noon every day hangs over the, just a gloom of fog like, is real spooky. And you, when you drive into that mountain area, you just almost sense it. Delphi is the name of the city. Well, that was something to behold, I'll tell you. This is where Apollos slew the Python. There's a huge stone right in the center that he used to crush the serpent. Amazing, isn't it? And crush. See, he should crush his head. Won't see the one. See the picture? Even in paganism. See? But to get the story I want to tell you about. If a young lady, a virgin, now she had to be a virgin, felt a call to be a priestess, she took a goat, also a male goat, and one that was under a certain age, a very young goat. And they took the goat and they bathed it and cleaned it all up and everything. And then she took a knife and slit his throat. And they poured the blood out in a basin like at the altar they had there. And if the blood followed the normal pattern of things, nothing sinister like the evil moving or something like that, then she was a candidate to become a priestess. If there was a false movement somewhere in the blood, then she'd had to wait another whole year to come back and do the same thing. Anyhow, after they did that, and they took the initiation, they took certain oaths and swear, the spirit, the Python spirit, would come down and move into that body, that woman. And she was able then to cast oracles. See, she became the voice of God. See, and everywhere she went, the men who were in charge of her went with them, and they collected money for the god that was in her. But they collected the money. The old girl didn't get any marriage. She just was a tool. That's all. Now, you see, you cannot be, you can't lie concerning the true God, however. That's one thing they can't do. You remember when the demons, when our Lord cast the demons out of the young man? The demons cried out, "Have you come to torture us ahead of time, thou Son of God?" So they knew that there was an appointed time. And they also knew what? They recognized him for who he was. They're the first people that ever spoke to Jesus Christ and called him the Son of God on this planet. So when that woman, that priestess, when she saw Paul and Silas, where do you think she got her information? The Python spirit said, "You got to recognize them." And boy, she did. She followed around for several days. These men are the prophets of the
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73103. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.